Go ahead and open up your Bibles to a little letter. It's only one page. And it is 2 John. I don't know how many sermons you've heard out of 2 John, but you're going to get one this morning. As you're trying to find it, I'll get myself organized. And I want to say, if you want to follow us on the follow me on the back, you can look at the bulletin. You can follow a basic outline, and it'll give you the verse there for it. And I want to say how excited I am about the youth. And we have a couple celebrities with us today. You know who that is? Who's that? That's right. It's been a long time since they've been here. And we are glad they're here. Happy New Year. 2012. How crazy is that? Man, I remember when I was a kid, the thought of 1990 was so far away from me. Now we're talking 2012, and I'm a young whippersnapper, so I know some of you guys are really feeling it. It is always interesting to me at this time of year that most of us look back in our lives. We always look back the year before, and we always want to try to improve in some way. We all do it. I mean, even if we don't verbalize it, the thought is there. We're thinking along the same line. We'll turn and turn. Many of us will make New Year's resolution. We'll eat better. We'll exercise more. We'll spend more time with family. Maybe get better organized. But there's something that we all want to do a little bit better. I was sharing this morning, I have a lot of military friends that are on my Facebook, and they're gym rats in that they live in the gyms. If you've been around the military, you know the gym rats. You know who they are. And it's funny because this time of year, they always have the same complaint. The gym is full. And I can't get on the treadmill. And I can't get that. I can't wait for February. Because by February, it is over. The gym is empty again, right? It's a sad fact, but all of us who make resolutions, most of us will start to slip right back into old habits very quickly. Some of us quicker than others. So what can I possibly say to you this morning that will make a difference in the next year? Our youth have come back from tsunami, and they're excited about their experience. When they came home Friday, I was overwhelmed by the energy because it was just Joe and me, and it was all quiet, and all of a sudden, it was like a tsunami. It hit our house. But it wasn't just there. It was on Facebook. It was everywhere. I was feeling this energy, this excitement. And they are excited about what God has done in their lives and what's going to happen. What's the future for them? And I've experienced this myself, and I can tell you, what you have is a push. A push. Let me give you an example. Imagine being on a bicycle. I'm kind of gearing it towards here, but it's for all of us because we have this little New Year's push we all get. You're on a bicycle at the top of the hill, and your dad is standing behind you. And your heart is racing, and you're excited because you know you're going to go down this hill. I remember when I was a kid, I can remember being on the hill with a bike. My bike was a Kmart special. Some of you don't even know what that is. It had the banana seat. It had the chain guard on it that was green. I still remember this bike. It said Cracker Jacks. It was the coolest bike ever, and someone stole it from me. I lived in Pontiac, Michigan. So, I mean, it was a city. That's the way it was. But I was on top of the hill, and I went down this hill. And we all get this push in life. We get these pushes, and we start flying down the hill, and we are screaming at the top of our lungs because of the excitement. But soon, the ground flattens. Things start to slow down. And what do you have to start doing? You have to start pedaling. You have to start pedaling. And you pedal. And you pedal. And then there's a hill climb. And you pedal some more. And you pedal some more. And pretty soon you get tired of pedaling because it's gotten too hard. And you get off and you rest. And you walk up to the top of the hill. And then what do? You go, throw the bike down, yeah. You go back down the hill again, don't we? And this happens over and over and over again in our lives. Anyone who's been on this journey at all knows there's a lot of ups and downs. And there is good times and there is bad times. There is times when it's hard and when times when it's easy. And we have to realize is that the Christian life is not one of sprints, but is one of endurance. It's a run of endurance. So the energy that we have going downhill has to be channeled into something that will help you in the long run. Because let's face it, some of you came home last night and you already hit the flat ground. Some of you walked through your front doors and already started going uphill. Am I right? Because you came back to reality. It was all nice when you were at Tsunami, but reality hits back. It's just going to happen. It's the way life is. And so what can we do to capture this energy that we have, this push that we have, and where can we put it? Because I've noticed on this life's journey, it's hard. And I've noticed things, that there is a lot of mistruths out there on the road. They're all trying to lead me in directions I don't want to go. They're everywhere. There is an enemy at work who wants to isolate me and make me that I feel alone. He wants me lost and confused, unable to understand the road I'm on, unable to help anyone else along the way. So how do I change that? How do I take this synergy that we have about the new year or tsunami and help me in the long run? And I think we need to focus in two areas: truth and love. Truth and love. In a small letter written in John, if you found 2 John, it was a small letter. And it was written towards the end of the first century, and we find the same call. Because John was dealing with the same things that we are dealing now. The church has started to grow, and already mistruths has started to make their way into the church. John was writing a letter to encourage them to walk in truth and to walk in love. So this morning I want to look at a few verses in this letter, and my hope is that I will encourage you to do the same for 2012 and for the rest of your life. This is a call to walk in truth and love for 2012. To make it something that you seek out daily. So let's read a little bit out of 1 John, concentrating on 2 John 1, there's only one chapter, 4 and 6, 4 through 6. It just simply says this: I'm very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, dear lady, as if I were writing you a new command, not as if I was writing you a new command, but one you've already had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command that you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love. Notice John says that he's glad to find some of the children walking in truth and keeping the commands. Already the early church has seen people start to follow other truths or mistruths. And the question becomes, what is truth? What is the truth that John is talking about? And I'll tell you what I did, and you can do it on your own Bibles. I just looked the word up in the concordance in the back, truth, and I started reading all the verses. And so I'm going to read some of those verses, and I encourage you to do the same. The Word became flesh and took up His residence among us. We observed His glory and the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus told them, I am the way and the life. And no one comes to the Father but except through me. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you in all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears, and He will declare to you what is to come. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see in these verses that Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us to that truth. God's word is true because it testifies about Jesus Christ. And the message of truth, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, is this. For I pass on to you what's most important, what I have also received. So the most important thing about this truth is that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And if you're in Awana, that's like one of the first verses you learn. The gospel, that is the gospel truth. And it is the truth that sets us free from sin and justifies us in front of a holy and righteous God. So it is imperative, the most important thing for us is to know Jesus Christ. We need to know Jesus, not only where we can learn about Him, and we do learn about Him from reading the Bible and what it tells us about Him, and we have Him in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We are to use those tools to know Christ deeper in every aspect of our life. By drawing near to Christ in Scripture and prayer and in fellowship and worship, we can come to know Christ. The kids this week experienced a closeness with Christ that we should all seek. But we have to know what the Scripture says about Him, because it is the primary source in which we know about Christ. Because there is a lot of false truths in the world. A lot of false truths. In fact, the truth is under assault. The Bible tells us it's about the world around us. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And worshiped and served the created instead of the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen. And that's Romans 1:25. And we see this at work all over the world. In the last year, at my home, and I've lived in two places now, and they have sought me out and found me. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've had Mormon missionaries knocking on my door. I just had two young men who had elder badges on that just didn't seem right to me at all. 19 years old, and it said elder. I said, you're pretty young for an elder. And by the time I got done, he wanted out of there pretty bad. But that's not the point. He was knocking on my door. My job as a father is to protect my home, and the enemy is knocking on my door, and I don't hate those young men, but they're following a mistruth, a lie. That's all it is. It's a lie. Both of them have very different views of Jesus Christ. They use the same words, but it is two different Jesuses. They're not even close to what the Bible teaches. One denies his deity altogether, and one says that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer himself, that he's just one God amongst many gods. Both are man-made religions. They are worshiping the created instead of the creator. Both of them. There's no doubt in my mind. Mormons are not Christians. I will state that with no problem whatsoever, and I will show them from Scripture why I believe that. And it has nothing to do with hating them or anything. It's just they're not. I turn on the TV, and I can listen to scholars and scientists tell me that Jesus was just a teacher, a philosopher, but surely he was only a man. They will tell me that. I see it all the time. I can go on the internet, I can find site after site disclaiming Jesus. In schools where we send our children, we're not even allowed to talk about him. Why is that? We can talk about every other religion in the world, but you cannot talk about the Christian Jesus. Why is that? He's a dangerous man. Because if you start to believe the truth about Jesus, your life's going to change. And it's going to change around you. All around us, there is mistruths. They have muddied up the water. In fact, I think people are so saturated with the mistruths that they don't even really care who Jesus was anymore in many ways. And I run across that all the time, the apathy. Sadly, many Christians don't even understand their own Bibles and what it says about Christ. And the result is that they live powerless lives that reflect the world around them more than it does reflect Jesus Christ and who he was. And then we are all guilty of that. None of us in this room escapes that. It's just at different depths. What is the result of this? The church in the West, and especially America, has slowly become a place of selfishness and reflects consumerism and the satisfy the customer mentality. It has become pragmatic, following corporate strategies for growth, and has lost the first command given to us by Jesus himself, which is, I give you a new command. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. Jesus in the upper room, and he was reclining at the table after Lord's Supper when he said these words to the disciples, and it was a command. It was a command. Jesus didn't say, when you feel like it, you should do this. That wasn't in there. He didn't say, we'll take a survey and see how everybody else feels about it. Didn't do that. He commanded us to love. In fact, he broke the entire law, Leviticus, and all of the rules and regulations into two things: love God and love people. He broke it all down to that, which is amazing. He wrote it, so he knows it. And by this love, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He also says, if you love him, you will keep his commands. Paul went even further to say that without love, nothing else matters. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, he said this: if I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So how do we love others as Christ commands? That's the question, isn't it? When you start talking along these things, that's the question, isn't it? Let's face it, some people are harder to love than others. Amen. I hear it over here. Come on now. And let's just face it, some people are not lovable at all. And you know the people I'm talking about. You've come across them. So how do you love others in this huge way? And I think we have to go back to 2 John, because John addresses this very thing. Let's read those verses again. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command that we have received from the Father. So now I urge you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command that you have heard it from the beginning, that you must walk in love. In verse 4, it talks about walking in truth first. We are to know truth. We are to know Christ. By knowing, truth becomes a part of the way that we live. That's what it means by walking. Everybody has a walk. If I have anyone walk down the center of the aisle, if I had everybody has a unique walk, but it's the way they walk. I mean, you get in Walmart, some people walk slow, some people want to run you over. But we all have a unique way of walking. All of us. It's the way we live our life. That's what he's talking about. It's the way we live. And if the love of Christ, if the truth of Christ is in us, it is going to affect the way we walk. The way that we live. And that is going to be displayed. That truth, walking in that truth of Christ, is going to be displayed in how we show love to others. It's going to show. You're going to know. The surest way of knowing if we're walking in truth with Christ is how it's displayed in love to others. If we are connected vertically, if we think about it as my relationship with Christ is vertical, and if we're connected vertically, if this is connected, it's going to affect everything this way. So if I'm connected to Christ, every relationship is impacted by the way I'm connected to Christ. It's going to affect every relationship outward. Let's test this thought. You ready for this? Some of you are going to go, oh no, here we go. Let me ask you a question. Because the people most affected by this relationship, the first ones along the line are who? Your family. Your family and your friends. They're going to be most affected by your connection in truth and how you display love. How would your family grade you in your walk with truth? How is it displayed in love towards them? How would your kids, your wife, grade you in the way that you walk in truth and the way that you display it and love towards others? That's a tough question for all of us, but it's one we should ask. And I would encourage you to go home and ask. You might want to get your wife on the side and really maybe buy her lunch first. In my case, truth is displayed in love. If you love Christ and he is alive in your heart, you will love others deeply. It is impossible not to. God is love, and if God is in me, love is going to pour out onto everyone around me. It's going to be impossible to stop if I'm fully connected to Christ. And it starts with the way we walk. To walk is the way of life, the way we walk, and we are to walk in truth. We have to know Christ, learn as much as about him as we can from the scriptures, draw near to him in worship, prayer, and fellowship, yielding to the Holy Spirit who is Christ in us, who teaches us the truth about Christ. This walking in truth will change us. And will result in a different way of walking, walking in the love of God, loving others, bringing glory to God through that love. In fact, it is impossible, like I've said, for that not to happen. Once the truth is in us, once the Spirit changes our hearts and fills us with his truth, it'll pour into every aspect of our lives. But it's not as easy as it sounds. Which is going to kind of bring us back to the beginning of this message. A.W. Tozer said this: "The idea that all you have to do is accept Christ and you are in is a great mistake. It leaves people with the impression that if you accept Christ, that if you accept Christ, they have no fight to fight, no warfare, no job to do, no temptations, they are just in." When you accept Christ rightly as your Lord and Savior, you are in. But to be honest, you have just started to fight. People get converted, and we do not tell them they must fight all the way through heaven to heaven because of the spirit of degeneration and the tendency to deteriorate. We must fight, we must pray through, must suffer it out, we must live and praise and worship. Because if they do not, they will deteriorate. Read the history of the Christian church. If you can, keep your faith and keep from weeping. History has taught us, the Bible has told us, that because of our love for Christ, the world will hate us. Because it's a truth. We have to understand that this life is filled with struggles. That the road in front of us is going to have mountains to climb. The enemy is going to try to discourage you and get you off track. And the only way to make it is to walk in truth and in love. So, as we close this message out, my question, what will you do with your push? What will you do with your push? I challenge you now, church, to pour it into keeping a daily devotional. They hit upon it in Tsunami, and they gave them a month to do. And I would challenge us all to do it. Not just this one, but there's other ways to take things. But every day, set apart a time to draw near the truth of Christ through Scripture. To set a time apart that you can pray for and read the Scriptures and let the truth become a part of your life so that that love can go everywhere and it becomes a part of your walk. It becomes a part of who you are. It's not something you do on occasion on Sunday mornings or whatever, but it becomes a part of your life that every morning or whatever time it is during the day that you get on your knees or sit at a desk or walk, whatever it is, but you spend time in Scripture and you make it a part of your life. Use that energy to do it now because that will sustain you when you come to the mountains. because they're coming. I promise you, it's not a threat. That's a fact. And some of these mountains are getting harder and harder to climb. To read your Bibles daily. Take up the challenge. And we're going to read through the Bible in a year starting in March. And I want the whole church to support this. Because this is what we need. This is a call. This is a challenge laid out in front of us for 2012. Let us as a church draw nearer to the truth of Christ. To work together in knowing Christ deeper. Displaying the love of Christ to one another and to the world around us. And they will know we are Christians by our love. That's the challenge laid out before us. Take this energy that you have. Some of it's smaller for some of us. Some of it's bigger. But don't waste it. Do not waste it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and the pushes you give in life. And Lord, as we start out 2012, I pray that you would help us to walk in truth, that we would seek Christ out with all our hearts, and that we wouldn't just talk about it anymore, Lord, of something that we should do, but it would become a part of our lives, the way that we are, and that that truth would change our hearts, and that the love of Christ would fill us, and it would spill out into everything we do, say, to everyone around us. In fact, people would know who we are by our love, the love of Christ in us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith in Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that they would put their faith in Christ, in the truth of Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.